What did you do with the gift? Years ago, I came across a unique set of greeting cards called dysfunctional greeting cards. You buy them and send them to people that you don't like. Now, you all would never do this. You're too kind. But some of them kind of caught my eye. I'll give you a sample of what I'm talking about. The outside of the card says this: I always wanted to have someone to hold, someone to love, someone to take care of. And now that you've come into my life and you open the card, I've changed my mind. Here's another one. When we were together, you said you'd die for me. Then you opened the card. Now that we're broken up, I think it's time for you to keep your promise. And then for the church crowd, there's some of those too. I must admit, you've brought religion into my life. Open the card. I never believed in hell till I met you. I've got some sobering news for you this morning, but as your preacher, it's my responsibility to keep you informed. There are 332 shopping days left before Christmas. So you better get started now with those gift cards. Gift cards are the most frequently given gift at Christmas time. 39.2% of Christmas shoppers purchase a department store gift card. 33.4% of Christmas shoppers purchase a restaurant gift card. Now, this is where it gets interesting. And this will show you I've had time off the last couple of weeks. According to estimates reported in the Journal of State Taxation, the typical American home has an average of $300 in unused or unredeemed gift cards, which makes me not typical because if you give me one, I'm headed to the restaurant that day. But according to the statistics, these cards are often misplaced or accidentally thrown out. But the reason most of that money is there is because when you get the card down to about 65 cents or $1.20, you don't use it anymore. You've already used the bulk of it, and you don't think about it, and it's no big deal now, and you just don't redeem it. All that adds up. But the preaching point would be this: somebody received a gift that was never used or never used to its full potential. The kicker of the whole deal: between 2011 and 2018, $48 billion in gift cards went unused. So my question, church, would you like to give your unused gift cards to your preacher? That's not really my question. I do have one, though. Are you using the gift that God has given you? Have you fully redeemed it? Or has it just been sitting around, even though there's potential there? Now, don't blow this off and think, oh, here we go. We finally get back to church, and he's going to preach about involvement and serving and using my gifts. Listen, I'll make you a deal. If everybody in this church starts using the gifts God has given you and getting involved, I'll never preach about it again. Deal? No, I didn't think so. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, I don't want to talk about the gifts God has given us today, but I do want to talk about the gift that God has given us from which the gifts come. Just a few minutes today, I want to talk to you about the unused, unredeemed gift of the Holy Spirit. The power that's available to us as a church that we have not tapped into. Available to you in your own individual Christian life that you have left on the shelf because you don't believe it has any power anymore. Caleb Stoltzfus, when I preached in Cincinnati, I heard about Caleb. He was an Amish man in northern Ohio who won a new pickup truck in a drawing at a local store. He went to pick up his prize and sure enough, pulled it home with his horses and buggy. Now, he knew the pickup had power. He just made a conscious choice not to tap into it. And that's what many of us have done as well. The power we leave on the table has to be so disappointing to God. Has to hurt him to know that he's given us his Spirit and all the power that comes with it, and we've simply chosen not to use it. To go to your grave with God's gift to you on the shelf or in the trash or disregarded or unused or unredeemed is unthinkable. So I want to begin a discussion this way. Let's name some famous trios, all right? Just shout them out. They don't have to be singing groups, but just name some famous trios. I've jotted some down. Let's see if you can hit on some of mine. Famous trios. Three Stooges. Three Stooges. The Isaacs. Very good. Manny, Moe, and Jack. Is that really something?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, I'm out of touch. Okay. Three Musketeers. Now, see, I'm back online. The Kingston Trio. They're before my time, but I have heard of them. Yes. Charlie's Angels, the original Charlie's Angels. Three what? Three cops. The three tops. I've heard of them too. This is all history for me though. Three's Company. Very good, Kim. Larry, Daryl, my other cousin, Daryl. Three Amigos. Who said that? Anna? All right. Not surprised. Jan? Is that a thing? The three little kittens who lost their mittens. And I'll give a big old who cares to that. Three blind mice. All right, we've gone too far. Let me show you who I picked out. And I tried to think about the culture of the church and the ages. And so I got different ones for different ages. First one we thought of, obviously, is the Three Stooges. And then how about going to the sports world? This is when LeBron James decided to leave Cleveland and go to Miami. And he joined up with Dwayne Wade and Chris Bosh. Formed an unstoppable trio for a while. Won a championship. And then how about this group? Somebody tell me who this is. Very good, Karina. Destiny's Child. Beyonce before Beyonce. How about the last three judges on the final season of American Idol? That's Lionel Richie, Katy Perry, and Luke Bryan. And then I decided one that would take me back to high school. Staying alive, staying alive. Who is that? Bee Gees. I want their real names. Barry, you all are disappointing. Barry, Maurice, and Robin. And then I think I heard this one. Kim said this one. One of my favorite shows was, can anybody sing the theme song with me? That's it. Come and knock on my door. We've been waiting for you. Where the kisses are. Three's Company, too. That's quality TV right there. And then the way my mind works, and somebody, Anna said it, that one of the dumbest but funniest movies I've ever seen, we are the Three Amigos. There they are right there. And then we got three old guys in the first service who I call the Singing Grumps. We got a picture of them, too. Look at them guys. And they weren't here today to see their picture, daggone it. That is, that's Webb and Homer and Harold right after I sang a song. Now let me transition from famous trios to this word, Trinity. And I don't know what comes to your mind. It's not a biblical word, but it's not an unbiblical thought. There's a lot of words that aren't biblical. Communion's not a word found in the Bible. Incarnation, a lot of words that media preachers use are not found in the Bible, but the concept is there. This is the most famous trio I know of. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Famous from the beginning. Look at what God said in Genesis 1:26. Let us, Jesus, Holy Spirit, me, let us make man in our, Jesus, Holy Spirit, me, in our own image. And there are words that God uses to describe the three workings of the Trinity, and they help us to understand the three individual parts. Creator, Savior, and Helper. We talk about God. We sing about God. There's no problem with that. We talk about Jesus. We sing about Jesus. We're always all about Jesus, and amen to that. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit or that subject comes up, things get weird. And I don't know why. His role is clearly defined and best described by the word helper. Now, my guess is at some point in your life, maybe grade school, it was for me, you studied the life of Helen Keller. Born blind, deaf, and mute. I've been fascinated by her story all of my life. Her parents never gave up hope that one day she'd be able to communicate. To invest in her life, they hired a 19-year-old lady. Anybody know her name? I heard it. Ann Sullivan. They developed a manual alphabet that Helen could use and spell words in the palm of a person's hand. Helen, from an early age, showed aptitude. She went on to graduate with honors from Radcliffe College, which was the ladies' version of Harvard at the time. Harvard would not accept female students, so the shoot-off of Harvard was Radcliffe, and she was at the top of her class. traveled all over the country, became a prolific writer. You've heard her name. Everywhere she went, Ann Sullivan went with her. 50 years, Ann Sullivan was her eyes, Ann Sullivan was her ears, and Ann Sullivan was her voice. Can you imagine being that connected? In 1936, Ann Sullivan died, and here's what Helen Keller said at her funeral. "My teacher is so near to me that I scarcely think of myself apart from her. I feel that her being is inseparable from my own and that the footsteps of my life are in hers. All the best of me belongs to her. Not a talent," here's the part I like, "not a talent or an inspiration or a joy in me that has not been awakened by her loving touch." Man, oh man, that should describe the relationship between the Christian and the Holy Spirit of God. It's interesting what Jesus said one day. "It's better for you that I leave." This is a typo, I'm sorry. "If I don't leave, the friend won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you." Listen, if you've been occupying a pew year after year after year without ever using the gift card God has given you to serve his kingdom, something needs to change. God doesn't call you and me to just go to church. He calls you and me to be the church. We aren't saved to just sit back. We weren't sanctified just to sing songs. We weren't given salvation just to saunter in on Sunday morning, satisfying our sinful conscience superficially, sanctimoniously, just sort of serious, half sincere, but never sacrificially, being the servant that our Savior is seeking. So what should this look like for the Christian? Paul said it again, and I think he's talking to me because of a word he used. "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant." See, I told you he was talking to me. Well, if he doesn't want me to be ignorant, what is it he wants me to know? Same thing he wants you to know. One thought. God created us to serve. Let me take you to a church this morning where they were actually debating whose work was more vital to the ministry of the church. For instance, "Well, I work in a nursery, and that's more important than you all who serve communion today. Because if the babies weren't in the nursery and they were in the service, they'd be screaming out their baby lungs, and no one would be able to concentrate during communion. So obviously my job's more important than your job." Or, "Well, I clean the toilets, and you greet people at the door. My job's obviously more important than your job, because first impressions are what it's all about. And every time somebody comes into a building, almost immediately they go to the bathroom, and nothing says welcome to Hillcrest like a dirty toilet." Or, "Well, I cut the grass, and that's more important than you all who are on a cook team. Go to a restaurant where they never cut the grass. Nobody does it. My ministry's more important." You say, "Well, that's ridiculous. Who would do that?" Well, there's a church in the Bible doing that exact thing. Those with the gift of teaching are saying, "Hey, teaching's number one." Those with the gift of evangelism say, "Wait a minute, you wouldn't have anybody to teach if we didn't use our gift and go bring people in." Those with the gift of hospitality are saying, "Wait a minute, they wouldn't stay to be taught if we weren't friendly with them." And then there's a fourth group who said, "You know what? All of you losers over there are not in our corner because we can speak in a special language that only God and angels can interpret. We can talk in tongues and you can't. Sorry, your gift is not as important as ours." And Paul steps in to end all that nonsense with these verses. "Now the body is not made up of one part but of many. As it is, there are many parts but one body. Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it." Listen to me this morning. The Lord has formed and fashioned you. I want you to hear this. It's not an accident that you have specific likes and dislikes. That you're good at some things and great at some things and you stink at others. Just like I'm good at some things and I stink at others. That's not by accident. We've been lied to all of our lives. All people are created equal. You couldn't prove that by me. Where's that come from? Look around the building. Some of you are beautiful. Some of the rest of us fell out of the ugly tree and hit every branch on the way down. Some of you can look at a massive project and have it organized in 15 minutes. Some of us couldn't organize a two-car parade. Some of you approach every decision the church makes with a question. "Well, why would we do that?" I've never been that way. I've had a question every time. My question was, "Well, why wouldn't we do that?" We have different gifts. And without getting into a debate or a long study on it this morning, I'll just give a little tease. I believe, scripturally speaking, that there are various rewards in heaven that might be different from you to me. I do believe that. Now, salvation is salvation. Praise God. You make it there. You're happy and content. I believe that too. But I'm saying, I do believe, based on how you've used the gift card that God has given you, that will be reflected in some way in heaven. I dreamed that Derek and Charlie and I were entering heaven at the same time. And Peter said, well, boys, I'm going to give you a method of transportation based on your deeds on earth. So he took me first and he said, Mark, you've been decent, but you could have been better. I fully confess, amen, Peter, that's right. So what do I get to drive around in? Well, here's this old beat up Ford Ranger. You can tool around in that. Does it run? Oh, yeah, it'll never not run. So that, I'm happy. That's fine. About a week later, I come up to a stoplight, and there's Derek Willoughby sitting in and revving up a Ferrari. I roll down my window. I'm like, dude, that is awesome. So I knew you were a pretty good guy, but that's impressive. I said, honestly, I know this is heaven, but I'm kind of jealous now. He said, Mark, just be content. He said, about a mile back, I saw Charlie Scott on a skateboard. Listen, God Almighty put you together and gave you His Holy Spirit when you accepted Jesus. You need to tap into that available power. You are the only one in this church who can be you and get it right. Now, through the years, I've done acrostics with different words. One of those words is the word serve. So for the remaining few minutes, let me try a stab at it this morning. Settle, expect, relate, value, and experience. Take them one at a time. Number one, settle the ownership issue. The whole idea behind the word Lord is ownership. Now, when you step forward one day, whether it was at camp or the bank of a pond somewhere or wherever, and you gave your life to the Lord, you said, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And man, do we claim that Savior part. But we left the Lord part right there on the bank. The Lord part means He owns you now. He owns every bit of your life. The eyes with which you see the world are His eyes, so it makes me want to ask, how are you doing with His eyes? The hands that you work with and help people with, honestly, are His hands. It makes me want to ask, how are you doing with His hands? The feet that you have and claim belong to God, where are they taking you? How are you doing with His feet? How are you doing with His heart? Settle the ownership issue. Number two, expect to be held accountable. I've had multiple dreams about standing before the Lord. I doubt that any of them are very accurate. But in each one, I'm in awe and I'm scared to death. There's a story that's a sobering passage to me in Matthew 25, and I'll explain why it kind of gets to me. You're familiar with this, I bet. There's a man who goes on a journey and leaves with these servants. He leaves with one 5 talents of money, one 2 talents, and one talent. And when he comes back, the one who he'd left 5 with had doubled his. Are you familiar? Made it 10. The one who he left 2 with had doubled his, made it 4. The one he left 1 with had dug a hole and buried it and proudly said, I still got it, and here it is. And his reaction to the one who doubled the 5 and the 2 was a positive reaction. He commended them. But his reaction to the one who just sit in the pew and did nothing? Mercy sakes. Check it out. Matthew chapter 25, verse 26. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I'd have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'll tell you why this gets to me. He's not using the words wicked and lazy and worthless, talking about murderers or rapists or child abusers. I'd understand that. He's talking to normal church-sitting people who have just simply done nothing with what they were given. Is that how you want to face the Lord someday? To say, well, I didn't waste it. I still got it. It's all right here. Expect to be held accountable. Number three, relate to others as a servant. I go out to eat a lot. I mean, Karen will cook some, and she's a great cook. But we do, our lifestyle leads us out to eat all the time. No lie, I pulled up beside the mailbox at JC to drop some letters in, and I swear I started to order food before I realized where I was at. The truth. My window went down, and I'm like, oh, wait a minute, I'm not in the drive-thru. But when we go out to eat, you'll see a waiter or a waitress coming at you, and they've got an apron on. And what's that apron tell you? Hey, they're here to serve me tonight. And they'll usually say something like, hi, my name is Donatello, or whatever. They all have strange names these days. And I'm here to serve you. And that's not that they always do great. Especially if you go to Moe's Steakhouse in Vivi. Anybody ever been to Moe's Steakhouse in Vivi? Okay, I got one hand. I won't ask if he went back. That place opened, we were so psyched. A steakhouse in Vivi. I mean, we were pumped. And me and my dad went, and oh my goodness, what an experience. It's the place where my dad told our waitress, hey, this Coke tastes funny. And no, she picked it up, took a drink, said, tastes fine to me, and set it right back down. And that was bad, but that wasn't as bad. He ordered a steak, and the dude brought him a sirloin with his thumb on the steak. And Dad said, dude, you got your thumb on my steak. And the kid said, well, yeah, so I won't drop it again, duh. Only in Vivi. It never fails when new people come to our church, and I get the opportunity to talk to them and say, well, why are you here? Or why did you leave where you were before? Not all of them, but a majority, I think, would say, well, I just wasn't being fed at my other church. That's fair. Honestly, I'm not for church jumping or hopping. If you're here and you hop from somewhere, I'm glad you're here. That can be a valid reason. That's better than you didn't like the music, I guess. I like to be fed, too. I mean, if I dress the way I feel, most of the time I wear a bib everywhere I go. I love to be fed. We all need to eat, be fed, but there comes a time now in the life of every Christian when they should be doing more than putting on a bib and saying, hey, I want to be fed. Comes a time, and what a church it would be if all of us would strap on the apron, take off the bib with the attitude that walks up to people and says, hello there, my name is Christian, and I'll serve you today. Settle the ownership issue. Expect to be held accountable. Relate to others as a servant. Value your gifts. I feel like I've done this and I've tried to do this. I could play the piano right from the get-go. As soon as I could use my fingers, I could hear music and play it out on the piano and have used that gift, I think, to serve the Lord. And I'm glad that I have. I've valued it. It's gotten me opportunities for ministry that I probably wouldn't have had without that. In the Corinthian church where everybody was comparing and complaining, I want you to know this morning, every single one of you is needed here. Could somebody do what you do? Yeah, they could. They could. And they might even be able to do it better. They couldn't do it exactly like you do it, though. You're the only one who can do it like you do it. I showed you video clips a couple years ago, and somebody asked if I could show them again. I've been waiting until it worked to match what I was saying. And today's the day. The first one is of a man singing his puppies to sleep. It's so cute. Check it out.
Okay, it's good. It's good. Good night, sweetheart. Well, it's time to go. Good night, sweetheart. Well, it's time to go. I hate to leave you, but I really must say, good night, sweetheart. Good night. Do, 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 do. Good night, sweetheart. Well, it's time to go. Do, 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 do. I hate to leave you, but I really must say, good night, sweetheart. Good night.
All right. Now, this next one, a guy's singing to his two birds. One bird is into it, like maybe somebody sitting by you in the pew. And the other bird's like, you're weird and I want no part of that. So check this out.
You know I can be found living all alone. Hanging on the mountain. Oh, please, please, tell me. Oh, people, you are more than true. Yo, baby, I made you mad. Something I might have said.
I wonder if I could have sang to those puppies, good night, sweetheart, well, and if they would have went to sleep. And then I wondered if I could sing Elvis and get that bird to freak out like he did while the other one had no part of it. So I did some research. I wasn't the only one to wonder that. And they actually tried other people to sing to the puppies and get them to sleep, and they didn't go to sleep. They continued to whine for a long time and never settled down. And they tried several people with a guitar singing that same song to get that bird to react in the exact same way. Neither bird moved a muscle. Didn't do anything. Which again proves the point. There are some things that are not going to get done or get done well because you are the one who can do it. And if you don't do it, they won't get done the way they're meant to get done. Value your gift. Settle the ownership issue, expect to be held accountable, relate to others as a servant, value your gift, and let me close with this. Experience the joy of serving. In the story Jesus told with the talents, the five he multiplied into ten, the two into four, Jesus had good words for those guys. He said, come and share your master's happiness. You can mark this down. This will be true always. You find the ministries that are thriving in any church. And it's almost a surefire guarantee that the people serving in those ministries love what they're doing. They do. That's why they thrive. There's joy in ministry. We've been told all our lives we can be anything we want to be. That's not exactly true. I wanted to be a second baseman for the Reds once. That wasn't going to happen. And I'm not trying to burst bubbles or crush dreams, but the truth is, you can't be anything you want to be. You can be everything that God wants you to be, and the kind of servant you are will determine the kind of church our church will be. So as far as what guides you to use the gift God has given you, this advice was given to me years ago. I'll pass it on, and then I'll close. Whatever you do best for the Lord and His church, do it the most. Whatever it is, you feel like you can contribute to the church and that you do well, you get in there and you do it the most. This is pediatrician David Sirkira. I don't know him through his pediatric work, but through a story that he wrote about a young lady he worked on years and years ago. Her name was Sarah. His wife taught Sarah's Sunday school class and was teaching about serving and using your gifts. And after class, Sarah said to the teacher, said, I don't have any gifts. Many of you have said that to me. I said, I don't know what I can do. I don't do anything special. And the Sunday school teacher looked around the room and saw a vase that was empty and said to Sarah, well, you know what? How about you bring a flower and put it in the vase tomorrow? And Sarah said, well, that's not important. The teacher said, well, it is to me. It'll brighten my day, and that'll be a great gift. So Sarah did. The next Sunday, she brought a dandelion, put it in the vase. Every Sunday after that, she brought a dandelion. It was her ministry. The preacher took the vase from the Sunday school classroom and put it beside the pulpit, and as part of the service every Sunday, this little girl named Sarah would walk up with a dandelion and put it in the vase, and the preacher would make the point about using the gifts that God has given you. One Sunday, Sarah wasn't there. She had no energy. Something was wrong. She went through a series of tests, and it was discovered that she had leukemia. And Dr. Sekera stopped to give Sarah's parents the news. He did his best to explain there was nothing they could do, and time was short, and they better love on her all that they could because they wouldn't have her much longer. The Sunday before she died, church started as usual, the singing, the sermon. But at the end of the sermon, the preacher stopped and looked to the back. He stared at the back of the church, and everyone turned to see what he was looking at. It was Sarah's parents who had brought her one last time. She hadn't been to church for weeks and weeks. Had her all bundled up in blankets, helping her down the aisle while she carried a dandelion in her hand. Helped her to the front. Put the dandelion in the vase and helped her to the back to sit down for the rest of the service. She left a note by the vase for the preacher. 4 days later, Sarah died. At the funeral, the preacher handed the note to Dr. Sekera. Said, you need to see what Sarah wrote. Here's what she wrote. Dear God, this vase has been the biggest honor of my life. It allowed me to give something back to you when I was sure I had nothing to give. I don't want to hear excuses. I have nothing to offer. That's a flimsy excuse that will not hold up in the courts of heaven. And to go through life or to your grave with God's gift to you like a gift card in your car going unused or unredeemed is unthinkable. There's an expiration date on the gift that God has given you. Better start using it now. Amen.